God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram, and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." And then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. And they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the tower of Eder. And while Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard of it. May the Lord add his blessing at the hearing and the reading of his word this morning. About 20 years ago, I was a new pastor. I'd been pastoring for about a year or two, and Kathy and I had an opportunity to go to a retreat center up in Wisconsin for pastors, and there was about seven of us pastors there, and just you had a week-long opportunity to just get away and be kind of doted on by the staff that were at this particular retreat center. And I got to tell you, you know, I'd never been a pastor, and came out of the business world into ministry, and you know, you're pouring out your heart, and I didn't realize how exhausted, how tired I was. I mean, I was spiritually and emotionally just exhausted as I came to this retreat center. And you're just trying to get alone together as a couple, alone with God, you know? And I remember there was this mansion we were staying in. It was a beautiful place, and I came down the stairs at one point, and I was making my way into this library area in this mansion where they had some great, you know, Christian books to study and read and enjoy. And as I came out of the hall, there was a painting on the wall. And maybe you've seen it. It's the picture of Jesus standing there, and there's a man kind of collapsing into Jesus' arms. And at the bottom, it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I saw that. I was like, I lost it. I just started bawling because I just felt like, oh, I feel like that guy. I just need to somebody hold me up right now. And of course, right then, as I'm like starting to lose it, some people come in. And so, I'm okay, I'm a tough guy. No problem here. But we all go through times like that when things are tough, things are hard, don't we? And sometimes when things are really hard, we find it very difficult to worship our Heavenly Father, don't we? It's easier to worship Him when everything's going great, but will we worship Him when our hearts are heavy or when we've suffered under another disappointment or when we feel like our prayers are hitting the ceiling? It's in these low times that we should seek Him all the more. It has been said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And one of the best ways we can find our satisfaction and our comfort in Christ is through worship. The good news is that we can worship God with all our people anytime, anywhere. And as we'll see today, we can worship God even in the presence of our enemies and in the face of sorrow. We can worship Him for His trustworthy promises as He works wonders in our life. And we can worship Him through great joy and great loss. And we can worship Him through great disappointments when even others turn away. And as we seek His face and exercise our dependence on Him through worship, we will most certainly find the satisfaction and the comfort we are longing for as we draw close to Him. Last week, as we started this message, we talked about preparing to worship. First of all, last week we saw that God is certainly calling us to worship Him. Here we saw that it is good to be in God's house with God's people, and it's good to make our abode with God, and it's good to worship the one who has appeared for us. And then we asked this question, how should we prepare to worship God? And we saw in Jacob's life that we should prepare to worship God by bearing our old way of life, by putting off sin, by putting on Christ, and by creating an environment of worship in our lives, and by remembering all that He has done for us. We continue to go back to the beginning in our study of the book of Genesis. From the very beginning, God has created us to be in relationship with Him. But in chapter 3 of Genesis, we disrupted God's perfect plan through our rebellion against Him in the garden. And subsequently, God promised that He would redeem a people unto Himself through the seed of a woman. A child was promised who would come into the world and destroy the evil one once and for all. And as the book of Genesis unfolds, we've seen the seed line of our promised Redeemer traced through Adam and Eve's son Seth, to Noah, to Terah, to Abraham. And with Abraham, God promised to be Abraham's God and to bless Abraham and his descendants. God's threefold blessing to Abraham included the promise of land, the promise of a multitude of descendants by way of Abraham's seed, and this ongoing relationship of blessing that we've seen. And from Abraham, the seed line of a promised Redeemer continued through Isaac, and then to Isaac's son Jacob. But now with Jacob, we find someone with questionable character. He steals his brother's birthright and his blessing. And then Esau, his brother, threatens to kill him. So Jacob escapes to the north to where his uncle Laban resided, only to find himself encountering hard labor and deception under Laban. He marries and starts having children. And then God calls Jacob to go home. And on his way, he encounters Esau, but Esau doesn't kill him. These two brothers end up receiving and embracing each other. And Jacob then endures the treachery of his own sons, Simeon and Levi, with the neighboring tribes who now fear and despise Jacob's presence. In the middle of all this, God calls Jacob to turn aside and worship Him at this very place where God first met Jacob, Bethel, Beit El, which literally means God's house. We asked last week, how should we prepare? Today, we're going to ask, when? When can we worship? Well, I have 7 truths for your consideration as we study. But before we do, let's ask God's help. Will you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we recognize our absolute and complete dependence on You today to hear anything that might make a difference in our lives. Lord, we long to hear from You. Not from this speaker, but from You and You alone, from Your Word, as You might lead and guide us by the power of Your Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that You would be our teacher. that you'd show us your truth, move in our hearts and in our minds. Thank you, Lord, for this incredible opportunity we have to study together. We ask for your blessing. We pray this in your Son's wonderful and awesome name. Amen. Well, if you have your sermon notes outline, you can grab that from the materials you received this morning. Notice how point one and two are already done. Congratulations. Turn the page over. It's time for point three. When can we worship God? Well, first of all, here, we can worship God in the presence of our enemies. Did you see this? Look at verse 5. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. These cities who are around them, these nations, had become afraid of Jacob and his entourage. From 2 weeks ago, we saw that Jacob was right. They had become odious to the inhabitants of the land because of Simeon and Levi's sin of massacre and their overzealous attempt to protect Dinah. But I'd like to remind you that King David knew about worshiping in the presence of his enemies. You recall David had an arch enemy. Who was it? Saul, who kept trying to take him out, throwing spears at him from time to time. But David writes this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." See, David understood this. Surrounded by this guy and his men trying to take him out. Similarly here, Jacob is surrounded by people who want to take him out. And yet he's able to go up to Bethel and worship. "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And even though he is surrounded by enemies, Jacob chooses to worship. And I ask you, what about you? Who are you surrounded by? What are you surrounded by? What is keeping you from worshiping God this morning? Is there something in the way? Is there a hindrance? Or will you keep worshiping? Secondly, we can worship God with all our people. I love this idea. In verse 6, "And Jacob came to Luz," that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, "he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother." So there he is. He's coming to worship. He's got all of his people. And we're here together. We're all together. And there's some wonderful people in this room. There's the Bethelites who I'm falling in love with all the more every week. And then I've got my mother and father-in-law. My mom and dad are back there. We got people from the wedding around. They're all over the place. They've infiltrated. This is all God's people. And we're all here to worship. And it's good that we all come together and we worship this way. We can worship God with all of our people. Are you drawing people in to worship God with you? Your people, your children, they need to see your act of dependence on God for all that he is and all that he has done for you. The great American pastor John Piper talks about the great value there is in our children seeing us worshiping God as we sing amazing things about God. So there's a man singing, there's his son right there, and for a thousand tongues, is it? Dad, the thousand tongues, that'd be so cool. What would that look like? We need to worship with our people. But you know, sometimes people don't like the worship, right? "Well, I don't like that kind of music. That's not my kind. I don't like that. I can't worship to that." Really? Is that what it's about? It's about your kind of music? Your kind of style? Your preferences? I'll never forget, we planted Cherry Creek Community Church in Michigan, and my mom and dad, bless their hearts, they sold their house that I grew up in down in Washington, Illinois, and they moved up to Kalamazoo. And so here's my mom and dad coming to a church plant where there was an organ and a piano, but we never used them in the church. We had a band, man, and it was a rockin' band. Man, and we had great, awesome people. We probably had more smokers in our church than you could shake a stick at, because we were reaching the community and people's hearts and lives were being changed and people were coming. We had, you know, people with tats everywhere and gauging, and it was incredible. It was awesome. And so one day I pull my dad aside because, you know, the church we came out of down in Peoria, I mean, it's a 2,000-member church with a 100-voice choir and an orchestra. And I'm like, Dad, you know, how you doing with the worship here, Dad? Dad's back there. He's 85. You know, you might think he might be concerned about that rock music. You know, this is why Dad says, he said this, Brad, I've worshipped more here than I have for the last 20, 30 years. Praise God. Thank you, Dad. Because it's not about the style. It's about what we're singing about God. Years ago, at Faith Community Church in Wisconsin, when I was still a layman, we had a revival at our church. And these twins, what are the twins' names? You guys remember those? The Satera brothers. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of them. I never had. The Satera brothers show up, and they're going to have a revival, and there's going to be, you know, every night for a week, we're going to come out. So I'm excited. A revival, that sounds cool. So I come, and these two older guys come out, and a guy's got an accordion. What? No. No, I hate the accordion. It's like nails on a chalkboard. But you know what? By the end of the week, I loved the accordion. Because of what these guys were talking about humility, about brokenness before God. That's where revival starts. We can come and we can worship with all of our people. That's what we should do. And not be so concerned with whether it suits you or not, but does it suit God? Does it bring glory to His name and who He is and what He's about? Again, if what we're singing about doesn't light your fire, then your wood is wet, right? Come sing with God's people. Lift His name in praise. Let's not get lost in the form of our worship versus the heart of worship. Let's get lost in His praise. Let's get lost in the heart of worship. I'll say this, if you're full of contempt when you come here, you will likely leave with contempt. But if you come to worship the one true living God, you will most certainly be blessed. Thirdly, we can worship God in the face of sorrow. There's not a whole lot said about this, but listen, in verse 8 it says, and Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alon Bakuth, which is the oak of weeping. This is all we know about Deborah. We just know that when she died, everybody was busted up about it. Everyone mourned. It seems that she was someone very beloved in this community. And I ask you, have you ever come to church with a heavy heart? By the way, there's no better place to be singing His praises as the tears roll down. As I mentioned last week, perhaps it's a loss of a loved one, or perhaps a broken relationship, or a loss of a job, or a horrible medical diagnosis. God knows it all full well, doesn't He? And we can still worship Him no matter what. Again, King David understood this by way of the psalm of anguish he wrote in Psalm 22. Listen to David's heart here. My God, why have you forsaken me? David cries out. Can you imagine? Here's David being chased around in the wilderness by Saul, and there's no result. No, nothing's changing. He's just from cave to cave, and oh, here they come again, another cave. God, where are you? Why have you forsaken me? You ever felt that way? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Notice how he starts out in despair, but he ends up with resolve that you came through for them. I know you can do it. By the way, that's exactly what Jesus cried as he was dying on the cross. That moment of incredible, intense sorrow and grief. Years ago, and again, early part of our ministry, Kathy and I were going through some difficulties. We went through a third and a fourth miscarriage right as we're starting out a ministry. And let me tell you, I mean, it was like 2 days before, and I'm supposed to get up and preach now. Oh, we're hurting. But we could still worship, and we could still trust him. As believers, we have an incredible hope that David is talking about here at the end of Psalm 22, and we can hold on to this hope, even in the face of sorrow. Paul says this to the Corinthians, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. But behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer we have in the midst of our griefs, in the midst of our sorrows. We can yet worship even in the face of sorrow. Fourthly here, we can worship God as he works wonders in our life. I don't know if you've noticed, there's been basically a huge change in Jacob's demeanor, in Jacob's character. In verse 9 it says, God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. And we wonder, well, didn't this already happen? Didn't we already talk about this? God had changed Jacob's life forever, and once again for his purposes, God points out Jacob's name changed. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, swindler, cheater, but Israel shall be your name. God had made all the difference in Jacob's life, and he can make all the difference in your life too. Philippians 1:6. Paul says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say in chapter 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. We're in the process of God doing a mighty work in us, and we can worship in that process as Jacob worships here. So I encourage you, praise him, worship him, change him, praise him and worship him for the changes he's making in your life. When you experience victory over sin, praise him. When you have a day of purity or a month or even a year of righteousness, praise him for that. When you say or think the right thing or don't say or think the wrong thing, praise him in that moment. If you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has forever changed your life. And we ask, what has he already done for you? What has he already done for us? What has he already done for me? Everything. Fifthly here, we can worship God for his trustworthy promises. Here from 11 to 15, we have this recapitulation of these promises that keep following down generationally, and now to Jacob, heard once again, God said to him, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. I am the one who really is God, who can handle it. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body, Jacob. And the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give it to you, and I'll give the land to your offspring after you. Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering, and he poured oil on it. And so Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel, Bethel. Beth, house of El, the house of God. We've seen these promises time and time again in this incredible book of Genesis. Genesis 12 with Abraham and 15 and so on. Notice thematically that this is the same promise that God made to Jacob's grandfather. The promise of an ongoing relationship of blessing. The promise of descendants. The promise of land. And for us, we who are in Christ, this comes to completion and culmination because of who Christ is to us and for us. And what promises from God can you sing about today? Are you lifting him up based on all that he's come through? Someone might be saying, well, you know, he hasn't answered my promise. You know, he hasn't answered my prayers. Nothing's changed much for me. Maybe it might take longer than you thought. Is he worth waiting for? Absolutely. Completely. Entirely. And by the way, what he comes through on will be better than anything you ever imagined. It'll be better than what you prayed for as you rest and wait on him. Next, we can worship God through great joy and great loss. This is incredible. Look at verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni. But his father called him Benjamin, Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, and Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. And Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. The birth of a child, that's awesome. The loss of a wife, catastrophic. And yet he sets up another pillar of remembrance, another pillar of worship. I'm trusting God in the midst of this. He yet worships Ben-Oni, the son of suffering. But Jacob takes it and turns it. Benjamin, Benjamin, son of my right hand. Finding blessings in the midst of the tragedy. God sightings, if you will. Years ago, my sister went full term with a child, 9 months. And yet, a week or so before delivery, it was determined that the child had died. Heartbreaking. I don't know if you're familiar with what happens in a situation like that. Go through the birth process. The baby's named. Funeral service. Little bitty casket. And my brothers and I and our family gathered around, you know, with God's people around the service. And what do? We worshiped. We worshiped. And a few years prior, my brother had written a song. And he, you know, one of those things where the Lord gave him the words to a song, and he really didn't know where it kind of came from. But all of a sudden, my brothers and I, with my brother Dell leading us, were singing this song, and all of a sudden, all the words in the song made perfectly good sense for this moment. I just want you to hear this. Tenderly, Jesus reaches out his hand to me. Peacefully, Jesus tells me, "All is well, you'll see. Rest in me, hide in me till the storm passes by. Come to me," Jesus whispers this so peacefully, quietly, take his hand and he will let you see. loving grow. Fear he'll throw to the wind. Cast on him. Cast on him. All the fear in your life you can cast on him. Look at him. Look at him. See the love that's in his eyes just for you. All that I've needed, he has provided. He already knew. I'm always asking, never waiting. Wait for the rain of blessings he will send. Cast on him. Cast on him. All the fear in your heart you can cast on him. Look at him. Look at him. See the love that's in his eyes just for you. Even in a moment of tragedy, our family gathered to worship. Why? Because there's nowhere else to go, right? There's nowhere else to go but to the foot of the cross. To lift up our voices, the tears stream down. We find God's comfort, his love, his compassion. Lastly here, and don't miss this one. We can worship God even when others turn away. And this is tough. Did you see this in verse 22? While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Israel, that's Jacob, right? Jacob heard about it, that his own boy has taken one of his handmaids. This is messed up. This is sick. Reuben lies with her. Outright sin and rebellion. And yet Jacob chooses to continue to follow God and to trust him, even with the rebellion of his own son right in front of him. Beloved, people will rebel against God. They will. We need to remain committed and faithful to God regardless of other people's commitments. We can't and we shouldn't base our faith on someone else's faith. We can't ride on someone else's faith coattails. Your faith in Christ, my faith in Christ, needs to be independent of others' strengths and failures. Yes, we need each other, but when someone else walks away from God, that doesn't mean that you have to, too. So how will you live when everyone else is turning away from God, even maybe your own loved one, your own child? Will that derail your faith, or will you engage all the more and worship him all the more in the midst of the struggle? We can yet worship God even when others turn away. The reality is, in terms of worship, as we wrap this up this morning, sometimes we have this idea that worship only takes place when we gather here. No, that's not what our calling is. Our call is to worship God no matter where we are, whatever we're doing, not just at church. For me, I find myself worshiping all the time, driving around anywhere, anytime, seeing beautiful trees or thinking about my kids or my incredible wife. Yesterday, we were worshiping in the midst of the beauty within a wedding of my daughter. I'm not worthy of such things. And so we worship. It has been said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And one of the best ways we can find our satisfaction and our comfort in Christ is through worshiping him for all that he is. And the good news is that we can worship God with all of our people anytime, anywhere. And we can worship God in the presence of our enemies and in the face of sorrow. We can worship him for his trustworthy promises as he works wonders in our life, as he's changing us, conforming us to the image of Christ. And we can worship him through great joy and great loss. And we can worship him even when others turn away. And as we seek his face and exercise our absolute dependence on him through worship, we will most certainly find the satisfaction and comfort we are longing for as we draw close to him. Where are you this morning? Do you feel distant from God? Scripture calls us to come and worship. Draw close to him. Draw near. And he promises to draw near to you. Would you please stand with me as we close our service? Let's go to the Lord. Will you please pray with me? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always there no matter what. And as we sang earlier, no matter how high the waters are or how hot the fire is, you watch over us. You care for us. Lord, we thank you that we can turn to you. We can worship you anytime, anywhere. We can gather with our people and sing your praise, even in the presence of our enemies or in the midst of sorrow or suffering loss. Lord, we thank you that you're the one that turns our sorrows into joy as we reflect and remember that we have great cause to celebrate, because in the midst of the darkness, the difficulty, the hardship, you are the author of life. You're the one who has all the joy that we're longing for. You are the one that extends hope to us for a future, for the there and the then. So Lord, help us not to get lost in the here and the now, but to keep our minds on the there and the then that you have for us one day. That we would keep worshiping no matter what. Not just here in this place, but everywhere we go. So Lord, have your way in our hearts. Thank you for your truth that we've encountered today. We thank you for Jacob's example here. As late in life, he finally understands what it means to walk with you. May we learn that now. May we be all about it right now, worshiping you. Thank you, dear Father. Thank you for everything today as we've studied. And now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for coming. Have a fantastic week.